You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The argument was heated and at times even bitter. Two women claimed to be the mother of the same child. And so, in an effort to settle the issue and to determine which mother belonged to the baby, the king ordered that a sharp sword be taken and the little baby be cut into two pieces. This king's dramatic suggestion revealed immediately the identity of the true mother. No mother would permit her own flesh and blood to be destroyed without a vigorous and even violent objection. This dramatic account of King Solomon and the two feuding women is recorded in the Bible in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. Two women came to King Solomon and stood before him. One woman said, "This woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a child, and 3 days later she gave birth to a child. Only the two of us were in the house. During the night, this woman lay on her child, and that child died. So the woman who had lain upon and killed her own son arose in the middle of the night. Quietly, she took the living son and claimed him as her own. Her own dead baby was then laid in the bosom of the other sleeping woman. The next morning, the woman who had been tricked and whose living son was exchanged for a dead son arose. 'When I got up to nurse my son,' she said, 'behold, my son was dead. But when I looked at him carefully, I noticed he was not my son, the one whom I had born.' Then the other woman, who had done the dirty deed and who had exchanged the babies during the night, said, 'No, the living boy is my son.' And so these women argued in front of King Solomon. Finally, the king said, 'One woman says that the living son is her son. And the other says, no, your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' So in order to settle the matter, the king said, 'Get me a sword.' And then the king ordered, 'Take this sword and divide the living child in two pieces. Give half of the baby to the one woman, and the remaining half to the other woman.' Then the woman, who was the real mother of the living child, immediately pleaded with the king. She was deeply stirred over the imminent death of her own son. She said, 'Oh, my Lord, give the other woman the living child, but do not kill him.' The second woman, however, the one who had lied, was not greatly concerned. She merely said, 'This baby is neither mine nor yours, so divide him.' 'Give the living child to the first woman,' the king ordered, 'and do not kill him, for she is the real mother.'" This dramatic story of a God-fearing mother, a woman so dedicated to her own child that she was willing to give up her own son so that he would not have to be killed, is a powerful tribute to dedicated, sacrificing, and God-fearing mothers all over the world. Today we salute, we pay tribute, yes, we offer our many thanks to the untold number of mothers who are so dedicated to their own children that they would lay down their own life in order that their offspring might live. The example of the honest woman who stood before King Solomon and was willing to give up her own child so that the boy might live is a dramatic event indeed. This doesn't happen every day. But there are some things most all mothers do that do happen every day. There are many other less dramatic efforts of love put forth by dedicated mothers throughout the world, and these acts of love deserve to be recognized. Impossible. That's the word one would have to use to describe any attempt to list all the many ways dedicated housewives, self-sacrificing mothers, and devoted grandmothers today express their love for their families. They cook meal after meal, often receiving few or no words of appreciation. Mothers are automatically taxi drivers. Nobody asks if they have time to drive the car. It's just assumed that mother will do the driving. When the nose is run or the bones are broken or the flu sets in, mothers automatically become nurses, often sacrificing their own sleep so that the children and even ailing husbands are restored to health. Many children are given simple chores to pick up their clothing and to straighten their rooms. But then, in the end, who is it that does 99% of the cleaning around the house? The mother does. Of course she does. And then there are the neighbors and the other guests and the visitors who drop by. Nobody stops to think what is needed. But it is just assumed again, of course, that mother will have something to serve them. After all, it is the mother who most often makes the trip to the store for the groceries, isn't it? She is the one who is automatically expected to locate all of the clothes at the best possible price, of course, and she also runs the washer and the dryer so that these same clothes are always clean and ready to wear. And how much appreciation does she get for all this work? Most of the time, very, very little, if any. Yes, these daily chores, undertaken by scores of mothers, may not seem all that important. But the simple fact remains to be this. If dedicated and self-sacrificing mothers were to suddenly stop doing all the many things that they do, then society itself would crumble. While many women, of course, do sacrifice for their children, an increasing number today are tempted to think of themselves first and to let their children find their own way and fend for themselves. For this reason, it is important to remind ourselves of the true spiritual dedication of that woman who pleaded before the king for her own son. And then we must all pray that this God-fearing attitude of this woman might be reinstilled in our own culture. This is essential because some parents today show minimal desire to sacrifice for their own little ones. And love withheld from children in their early years always produces negative fruits in later years. When we sow to the wind in irresponsible child-rearing, then we will surely reap the whirlwind when these same children become teenagers and adults. This becomes critically important when we realize that the majority of our attitudes and values are formed when we are children. So much more important then becomes the commitment of mothers and also of fathers toward their children. In a study involving several thousand youth, researchers at the University of Michigan found that a child's attitudes, his ambitions, and general outlook on life is pretty well formed by the 10th grade. This means, then, that no matter what parents or others may try, they usually have very, very little impact on high school-age children. The formative years of children are the early childhood years and those spent in grade school. This then also leads us to mention the impact that modern music has played in the lives of so many teenagers. In recent years, rock musicians claim to have all the answers to life. And in their songs, many times, these musicians encourage young people to rebel against their parents and to imitate the lives of rock musicians. Youth flock to the rock concerts by the hundreds of thousands. But the lyrics of these musicians were often empty of any real meaning. And so then today we rejoice that we do have the privilege of saluting the untold thousands of truly honest and loving parents, and especially mothers who truly care for their own children. We rejoice over the unconditional love of mothers for their families, especially as we recall the expression of sincere and sacrificial love of the mother who pleaded before King Solomon for the life of her own child. Let us then also confront the currently prevailing myth held by some parents, which states that in order to truly love children, one must give them anything and everything that they want. One child expert recently pointed out that the exact opposite is true. She said that some of the most disturbed and uncontrollable children come from homes that have everything. Being a good mother and also a good father means to put into practice the centuries-old advice recorded in the Bible, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." All too often, however, these divinely inspired words are misinterpreted. And then they are also misapplied to the detriment of many young people. Training up a child in the way he should go does not mean that parents should attempt to make following the law of God central to the child's upbringing. Training a child in the way he should go means for parents to make God's gospel of forgiveness and not the law the central focus of life. If the law of God is the central focus, then any child will soon become discouraged and disillusioned. For no person, either adult or youth, can keep God's law perfectly. But when a child is brought up in a home where Christ's unconditional love is both spoken of and practiced, and where the gospel is the center of all action, then there will be a difference. Children of a gospel-centered and Christ-confessing home will not become discouraged. The gospel message of the Savior's forgiveness will pick them up and give them strength to go on again. The law of God has its proper place in the teaching and discipline of a child, but the gospel should always be the dominant message. So even as we tell our young people about God's forgiveness, we need also to regularly encourage them and remind them of the constant presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus completed his earthly ministry, and as he prepared to leave his disciples and to ascend into heaven, Jesus gave his followers words of great encouragement. The Savior said, "I will always be with you, even unto the end of the world." These words of help and hope need to be regularly, yes, even daily, spoken as we encourage our young people never to give up. The Lord Jesus Christ stands with those who love him. And if you today are a concerned mother or a loving father, and you want to train up your child in the way that he should go, then bring your child up in the love and the forgiveness of Christ. This is the best foundation that you could ever provide for your children. And this solid, immovable, and divine foundation, built on the grace and the love and the mercy of God, shall surely see your children through even the most difficult times for them in life. So then, my friends, as we open our Bibles today and refresh our minds with a dramatic account of the moment when King Solomon gave the order to take the sword and cut the baby into two parts, we are immediately reminded that there are also today mothers who do really care. For this reason, then, thanksgiving is in order. Wives and mothers and grandmothers, we want to say a sincere thanks to you, for the world would not be what it is without your work, without your dedication, and without your sacrifice. And so then, as you joyfully go about serving the Lord through serving your family, don't be concerned about all of the experts today who are always appearing on talk show after talk show or writing books about being a good mother or an expert parent. A retired professor from the University of Chicago, who spent nearly 50 years observing children, points out that authors who write books on motherhood, on how to raise children, these authors frequently themselves disagree. In fact, he says, these specialists end up making raising children seem totally impossible. Finally, this veteran professor says, parents should forget the idea that they are going to be perfect parents and that they are going to raise perfect children. There are, he said, no perfect children. This expert's advice, reminding us that there are neither perfect parents nor perfect children, points us once again to the hope that we have in a gracious God. Our frailties, our failures, as mothers and as parents, remind us of the forgiveness and the healing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior died his innocent death, his atoning blood paid the price for all mistakes made by parents. Jesus' bloody sacrifice has atoned for all the mistakes of dedicated mothers, and Jesus' voluntary death has paid for the shortcomings of all the fathers. In a recent Roper poll published in the Ladies' Home Journal, the question was asked, "Do you believe in God?" 95% of the women responded by saying yes. This included old and young, executives and homemakers. 2% said they didn't believe in God, and 3% said they weren't sure. But the most encouraging section of the same poll took place when mothers and housewives were asked whether they believed that God was a God of vengeance or a God of mercy. 85% of the women polled, the great majority said that they believe that God is primarily a God of mercy. Oh, we agree. And this is also what the Bible teaches. And so as we take a moment to recognize and to express our appreciation to mothers and to housewives and to grandmothers, we want to encourage all of you to continue to see God as a God of grace and a God of love and a God of forgiveness. Look to the cross of Calvary. Yes, meditate on the crucifixion of Christ and trust in the sin-cleansing blood of the crucified and resurrected Messiah. And then, especially you mothers, with the assurance of forgiveness in your heart, lift up your heads, rejoice that God has gifted you with the privilege and honor of being a mother, and then with great confidence, go about your tasks of joyfully serving God by serving your family. Congratulations to all mothers today. In Jesus' name, amen.